In Luke 23:45, it says, "And the sun was darkened, and the temple was rent in the midst." I want to elaborate just a little bit concerning those things. It looks like that everything on the home front is going pretty good. Still trying to do a little something for the Lord. And of course, I know your minds get filled with questions. You see things, you know, sheer rock down, and you wonder what we're doing. One thing is some kind of defects there that we needed to check with the electrical. We want to go over it and make sure. And Brother Tony is going to go over that, and Brother Eugene is taking the sheetrock down so that we can redo the whole thing if we resituate the lights. And then the other brethren, they're working together also, fixing the place of baptism back here. There is a number of people that want to be baptized right now. And you don't really need to put that off. But it makes it real difficult when you have to go down to the cold water and break ice, or you have to go on somebody else's property to find a place. And, of course, you encounter a lot of things. Never have had any real major problem, but we have run into snakes and all kinds of things. Here, this baptismal pool is not quite that big. I think this one is perhaps about 4 feet wide and maybe 8 feet long, which is sufficient. The waters back here will be a little deeper and gives us a little more room to work with the people. So it makes it a lot better should somebody come to be baptized instead of having to come around in here and do it this way. We have two doors, one on either side, and we have steps going straight down to the door that's at the very end. And, of course, this little thing has a great significance anyway. There's a great significance to it. And the two doors, is one on either side, will have some steps ascending up. You can walk up the steps right up to where the baptismal pool is. Be baptized, turn around and go right back down, get in their car and go out. Or they can just step right outside, walk right around the corner, come right here and down in this room under here. We'll probably have a place for the ladies and one for the men, whichever way it goes. So this means a lot to us because the Bible teaches that when you are baptized into Christ Jesus, you have put on Christ. Paul said, "Know ye not that as many as have been baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ?" So it's the putting on of Christ that's so important. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I always remind you that the word lust, the original rendering, goes back to desire. As in the Old Testament, he said, "You can have whatever your soul lusteth after." It was used in a little different terms. And they had the things that they wanted back there. When we come to the New Testament, there's a little different approach. And when the word desire is used, it is used in a common way, except for the fact when you say lust, this is when desire gets out of proportion. The Bible said, "Let your moderation be known in all things. Be temperate in all things." So when you come to a place to where there is an excessiveness of desire, you know, you just got to buy and you got to spend and you just got to talk and you just got to go and you just can't stay out of stores. And all the time, you're overzealous. Like the Bible said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. You're overzealous, says, to the flesh and the desires of the flesh. And you never seem to have enough of the flesh or the going to and fro. That's lust. That is lust. Being or having food and raiment, be there with content. For the Bible says you brought nothing into the world, and it's for sure that you're going to take nothing out of the world. Or that is, you're not going to take anything out. So when we think about this, then we know that being baptized has a great meaning. You put on Christ Jesus that you might get rid of the flesh. Now, this is where we're going to hang up a lot of times. When I get up here to preach, or any man that's sin of God, he goes to preaching, the first thing that he attacks is the flesh. And if he stays up there 2 months preaching revival, the last thing he's going to be talking about is the flesh. He's going to come against the flesh. Every sermon that he has is going to center around one thing, and that's destroying the flesh. Now, that isn't very popular with people. People don't like that. That's why churches just boom and people from everywhere come. They come because there's nothing said against the flesh. There's nothing that's preached against concerning the lust of the flesh and the desire of the flesh. Everything is God is love, God is prosperity, God is blessings. And all that's true. God is love. And he said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. All that's true. But see, you look at it like this, folks. Let's be reasonable. Did the Lord Jesus, as a young minister, was he always preaching that God is love in the way that you think that God is love? You know, the Bible said, if a man witness of him that sent him, his witness is true. But if he witness of himself, his witness is not true. And as I was trying to tell some of the brethren recently, that don't mean that if I get up here and if I say something about, look at me and I'm whatever, and this is the way it is as to what I have to say about it, this kind of thing. That's not what the Bible was saying. It was saying that if I come up here in my own spirit, my own desire, my own zeal, my own ambition, and whatever I say, it doesn't matter what I say. If it all centers around one thing, and that is human desire, then I am testifying of myself. I am testifying of the flesh. And all that I do, though I might build a beautiful sermon, but it still is a testimony of the flesh or of myself, and it isn't a testimony of the Word or the Spirit or of God. See, and the Bible said, if he does that, his witness is not true. So then when we come up here, as I say so often, in that day ye shall be delivered up before the people and before the judges, before the rulers and all these things, you will be delivered up for a testimony against them. So don't premeditate, take no thought beforehand what ye shall say, for in the self same hour it shall be given you as to what you are to speak, for it's not you that speaketh, but your heavenly Father from within you. So then, if I am a temple of God, and God has promised me that he's going to speak to you, then I don't need to come up here with my programs. I don't need to go get my Bible studies and get my concordance and run all these things and set me a sermon. I'm not against concordance. I'm not against reverences. I'm not against study. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. If you want to run reverence on a subject, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't take that and go to church that you're just going to preach that subject. Because if you do, you're just mimicking. That's all you're doing. You're not really anointed. Though you might be stirred, because the rain is upon the just and the unjust. It's upon the tare and the wheat. And you might do all kind of things, and you might stir the people. But see, when God speaks, he isn't going to speak through you if you're already pre-programmed. How can it be God? Or how can you talk and that be God when you've already programmed your mind? See, why did he say, take no thought beforehand? He said all of your thoughts are to be brought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, and that you're not to premeditate on what you're going to say. For in the self-same hour it will be given you. Now, that's God. That's reality. If he's in his temple, why not let him talk? You know, why not let me talk for myself? If I'm going to talk as a human being, I don't need somebody talking for me. I want to talk from the body myself. And if this body belongs to God, and I am dead but the body of the Lord Jesus, as to this human body, and you're not to know me after my human body anymore, and I'm not to know you after the flesh anymore, then let God speak, for it's God's body. And not only that, but I don't want some man programming my wife and her reflecting his mind. And every time I come around, that's all she can talk about is him or what he done or how thrilled she is with him or whatever. I don't want to hear that. See, she's my flesh. And she doesn't want to hear that out of me. See, she wants me to speak, and I want her to speak. I want her to reflect me. If I love God, if I'm a preacher, if I want to talk about God and I want to build something in the earth for Christ, and I want our environment to be a spiritual thing, I want my wife to be that way. I want her to be thus minded because she's my flesh. And if she's some other minded, then I don't like that. I don't want that. And homes will not stay together because two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. And we have to be of the same spirit because we are the same body. In the church, you have the same identical problem. You have people, as I've said so many times, that take brothers and sisters off and they visit together and they talk together and they capture their admiration and they capture their zeal and they know that they're zealous anyway. Like children, they're always zealous. Teenagers are always zealous. They're not settled down. They haven't come far enough to really be developed. So somebody comes along and they've always got a good deal for them, a fast way to make money or something super that they can get their interest with. And all that dad, mother has said goes down the drain. Until they wind up behind bars or kill somebody or do something that's really ignorant, and then they look for the patch. So this causes division. The Bible said, mark them that cause division among you, for God hates them. We all should see eye to eye, speak the same thing, walk hand in hand and not break ranks. All right, so if it is God speaking, if we're all going to see eye to eye, and we're all going to speak the same thing, then we need to have an absolute somewhere. You know, I say, look, here's $10. Somebody says, here's a $50 bill. I said, wait a minute. Are you sure that your monetary value is the same as mine? See, the first thing that I want to know is what kind of thing that this is based on. You know, it could be just what we call a federal note in our day. Or it could be gold as a standard. But I am interested in the absolute of it. I want to know, does it have a standard? And that gold is a standard anywhere in the world. I want to know, like America. America is bankrupted. I mean, let's be sensible people. We know that America's bankrupted. Somebody say, oh, no. Oh, yeah. She doesn't have any standard for her money anymore. She's bankrupted. She's just got some federal notes, and that's all. And one day, people are going to discover it. Around the world, it has always been a real standard as gold. And, of course, oil is coming fast into the picture. At the midnight cry, it was the ones that didn't have the oil. And so the oil is coming real preeminent. We said that a long time ago, and it's doing that. So we need to have an absolute, and the absolute is the Word of God, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. And the Word became a human configuration of an image. And that is called God, which means the object of worship. So then there's not many gods. Why should I bow down to Buddhists or Confucius? Or why should I bow down to Allah? Or why should I take any other god of woods and stones and bow down to those things? That's ignorance. There is but one God, and that is the Word. I worship the Word. There is no other God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word still God, and the Word is the same to 1,000 generations. Unaltered or unchanged. The Bible said the Jews having the word, it did not profit them that had it because it was not mixed with faith. The only problem is we do not mix faith with the word. Therefore, we fail to get the benefit of the word. But anytime faith is put with the word, we always get the benefits. It doesn't matter what the generation is. It doesn't matter if it's male or female, young or old. It doesn't matter. When faith is mixed with the word, it always works. So, I worship the Word. I worship the Word. I serve the Word. I think on the Word. I eat of the Word. I drink of the Word because it's spirit and life. And it's my whole life. I am obsessed with the wonderful Word and Spirit of Almighty God in a godly obsession. So it's my way. It's my thought. It is my very attributes and characteristics. And this is what we're supposed to do. I'm not the best at it. Nor do I do as the way I'd like to do. I come short. All flesh is sin before God and comes short of the glory of God. When I go to look for perfection, a lot of times our evaluation is not proper toward perfection. We go to look for perfection. A lot of people, they just take the outlook. They say, well, there's nobody perfect. And that settles it, Brother Pike. See, but that cannot be, because that's a lie. The Bible said, let the word of God be true and every man be a liar. And the Bible said Job was a perfect man. So that makes you a liar when you say there wasn't none perfect and that there's none perfect. See, that makes you a liar. Whereas Paul did say there is none good, no, not one. All have gone astray. All have turned to their own way. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. That is true. But that is saying that to those that are under the law. Whatever this says, or the law says, it says to them that are under the law. We are not under the law. To the contrary, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are perfected forever. And the end of the man is peace, the Bible says, that is sanctified with Christ. He is perfect. He is flawless. He is without spot. He is without blemish. You can't lay anything to his charge. It doesn't matter what your mind does as it runs around up here, and your ideas and your thoughts and what you think or what somebody said. It has nothing to do with it. It's what God said about it. He said, I have made them perfect forever. And you can't lay anything to their charge just because you're all out of control up here. That just proves your ignorance, that's all, in not believing the word of God. It proves that you have a heart of unbelief and that you're cut off. But when I go to look for a perfect man, I don't go trying to find a perfect man or woman by the deeds that they do, even though a child is known by his doings. I don't go out and try to make sure that this man is perfect and that woman is perfect, to the extent that they don't make a mistake and they don't stagger and they don't stumble. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if they stagger and they stumble and they make mistakes, they couldn't be perfect. No, that's just your ignorance. You just don't understand. That's all. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. See, and a lot of times we think we know something when we don't know something as we ought to know. I don't look for that, because everybody staggers and stumbles. Everybody makes mistakes. But I do look for this. Paul said, and that which I do, I allow not for. I don't allow for that, he said. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's a death. This body is a trap. Ever since the days of the garden, life has been entrapped by the body. Ever since the day that the Shekinah glory of God lifted from Adam, this body became a trap. And it's Satan's image. It's Satan's trap. It's not God's image. It is Satan's image. It is a trap. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, wasn't man made in God's image? The Bible said man was made in God's image. It is true that he was. He was made. Let us make man and woman in our own image. And so in God's image made he both male and female. Now he made them that way. And the Bible said Adam was a figure of him to come, which was God, which was Jesus Christ. He was a figure of him to come. But when the Shekinah left, another nature got a hold of them. And that nature was a beast nature. It was a satanic nature. It was the nature of lust, of Satan, the angelic being called lust, Lucifer. And he was called the son of the morning. Now, I take a lot of explaining concerning the son of the morning. I mentioned some things to some brethren today about it. But just staying with a real simple text. So from that time on, the breath of life that God gave that had entered into Adam was trapped. It has been trapped ever since. So then the Bible said, in Adam, all die. How else could they die if they were not in a trap? If the life was in God's image, would it die? How could it die in God's image? That wouldn't be possible. That's why Jesus came. But somebody says, but Brother Pike, there was Jesus. He came in the image of God. Yes, he did. He came in the image of God. The Bible said he was the express image of God, in the very likeness of God. But the thing is, when he came as to an act of creation, he was made in the likeness of man. And he stood there, and because the Bible says that the children were partakers of flesh and bone, he also partook of the same. That is, he partook of it, and he was not as to the glorified Christ, as to the body of chains. He could not have been that. If he was that, how did he say to the people that you've never seen God at any time? You've never seen his image. It's obvious that he has an image. You've never seen his image. Said you've never heard his voice. But yet, if God was talking to them and God was standing in their presence, why could they not see? Because God is a spirit. And the image of God goes back to the angelic being Christ. And it was veiled within a form of humanity of the fallen one that had fell to the beast as to the likeness of the beast. So then that means that your life has been entrapped. Now this is where we run into a repercussion. We run into a problem. Because when you go to preaching this and you go to teaching people that what they've got to do is die, go to Calvary and get rid of that face that they admire and get rid of that body that they think is so wonderful and get rid of all of this that they treasure, that they cuddle, this thing that they buy for, they spend money on it. They want to make it the best. They want it to eat and drink. They want it to look the best. They adorn it with all kinds of clothes. They want nice automobiles to ride it around in, nice homes to put it in so they can be comfortable. All these things. Then you lose your subjects. You lose your audience because there's going to be an evangelist that comes through and he's going to tell them how great they are and how wonderful they are. And it doesn't matter what they do. The women can go in their skating skirts and they're dancing and dining, and the men can run around half nude, flexing their muscles, and they can dine and drink, and you know, and they can come around with their grins from ear to ear when the Bible said, let the man be grave. And the woman, she can come around with her giggles and her flirt when the Bible said, let the woman be shamefaced to keep down the spirit of lust and the spirit of Satan so that the body doesn't have any advantage. But they won't do that. They don't want that. They can't stand the thoughts of that. Then they say, what about me? What about me? See, that's what Paul was trying to tell us. Oh, wretched man that you are. You are a nothing but a body of death. And you need to get out of that thing. He said, for as to the inner man that hath the will and desire to serve God, he is entrapped in this body. For the sentence of death is in this body. This image, the fallen image. When Adam fell from the Shekinah glory of God, the image was gone. So when we look at this, we know that in Adam all die. Because of the Adam sin, all die. And that thing wasn't changed until Calvary. So then we're baptized into the Lord Jesus to show that we've been to Calvary, that we're dead, that that image is rejected. And Paul said the image of sin is gone. The body of sin has been destroyed. And now being destroyed by Calvary, now it is placed in a watery grave and has been baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't just baptized into water. It was baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus, that it might be death and that you might be forever finished with that body and that you should leave it in the grave. And when you come up in faith as the inner man from a natural body or a living soul to a quickening spirit. And now you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And this mind should be in you that's in Christ's body, not the mind of the beast as to Adam. You are free. And it says here, and the veil was rent in the midst. Or it was rent in twain. And God has hung you at Calvary, having made it himself twain, both Lord and Christ, that he might rend that veil, that he might take the life out of that veil and fold that thing up and lay it away and free that inner man that has been in prison all these many years. But this outer man, he wants that tree of knowledge. He wants the diplomacies. He wants the money. He wants the lust and the thrill of passions of these human senses that stirs and stimulates his fibers and the cells of his body. And he isn't going to let go of that. He isn't going to let go of it. It doesn't matter what you tell him, how much you preach. He belongs to this world. He is Esau. He is in this world. This world is his. It belongs to the devil, and it's him in the human form. And God said, I will destroy that human form at the brightness of my coming. Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, or as Paul said, this evil one, as to wretched man that I am, if this thing be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. This body is a tabernacle in an intellectual wilderness. But we have a body that is the temple of the living God, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man Adam, which is now by faith in God a quickening spirit. And it has been purged, and it's pure, and it's holy, and it's godly, and it's set apart from sin. Though we stagger, though we stumble, it has nothing to do with us. The body is the purchased possession. It's wrapped in his blood. It's at the right hand of the Father. My life is translated into Christ's spirit, which is in that body, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when that body appears, the hope on the inside of me is going to make me change into that very body. For that's what I am in the foreknowledge of God as a finished product. And Job of old said, I will wait for my change. I will stand upon this earth in the latter days. My Savior will stand upon it, and I shall see him for myself, not another. All right. So then, though the skin worms devour this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And though in the eyes of God and by foreknowledge we're already changed into that spiritual body, by the foreknowledge of God, we are already elect. Our spirits are already translated into the Spirit of Christ. By the foreknowledge of God, we're already dwelling in heaven. By the foreknowledge of God, we have no sickness. By the foreknowledge of God, we have no poverty. By the foreknowledge of God, we understand all things. By the foreknowledge of God, we are complete in Christ Jesus. And as he is, so am I or you in him. And whatever God wanted you to be, that's what he made him to be. And because you fell to sin, he made him to be sin for you and exchange bodies with you to give you his body of righteousness, which is the image that Peter said we will also bear as the heavenly image as our spirit enters into that wonderful body at the death of this body. Coming forth from this body for the spirit to death, leaves the body, goes back to God who gave it. So our spirit is interwoven with Christ's spirit. Which spirit is in the body of Christ? So then it is credited to us in the earth that we are now the body of Christ. Because whatever a person's spirit is, that's what they are. Why did God not just stop Judas when he said, I've chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil? That was before knowledge, before Judas was ever born. Said, let another his bishopric take. But the Lord received him right in among the 12 and let him obtain part of that ministry. Did he let a devil obtain part of the ministry? He let Judas obtain part of the ministry because before knowledge, the lamb had been slain, which he was going to fulfill as to this very thing with his body when he came. And he let Judas come in, giving him grace. And during the time of the grace, he went right on, obtained part of the ministry. And then failed, the Bible says, by transgression. And it was at the supper when the Lord turned to Judas and gave him the sop. Then the devil entered into him. And he went out and done his evil and could find no place of repentance, so he went out and hanged himself. So then this is the way it is with you. You may go on and go on for many years. But if you don't get God's spirit on the inside, if that spirit don't translate, though you may act like wheat, you may be everything that the wheat is, apparently. But when the yielding comes, according to the harvest, you're going to be a tare. If you don't have Christ's spirit, you have none of his. I said this to somebody recently. They came to me and they were crying. And I didn't want to hurt them. I regard tears and sufferings, and I certainly had rather see a person with a broken spirit than a haughty spirit But people get in a rut, and this person was crying. And I told him in love, not exactly in these words, but this is what I told him more than one time. I said, crying isn't going to get you to heaven. Esau did that. And I said, being all broke up like that, crying, that don't mean nothing to God. I said, if you don't have a hunger and a thirst for Christ and the things of Christ, you don't have His Spirit. And if you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. And you will go to hell. So then we've got to learn this thing of just coming to church or just doing what we think that's right or what we feel is right, that isn't going to take us to heaven. Faith don't come by my thoughts. It don't come by my feelings. It comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Somebody said, well, now, Brother Pike, I've heard the Word of God. I've got faith. That don't mean you got faith because you heard the Word of God. It does say faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. But just because you heard the Word of God, that don't mean that you've got faith. This Word is spirit and life. It's rain that's on the just and the unjust. See, but it does come by the hearing of God. That is, if you hear the word of the Lord, you do believe according to the word. It don't necessarily mean you will believe because you heard the word of God. But when you do believe, the only way you can have faith is to believe the word of God as to what you heard. Well, anyway, as I said, when I go to look for a perfect person, I don't judge a person after the flesh. I don't look on them after the flesh. They may be a fine woman. They may be a fine man, boy or girl, whatever it might be. And still, they might stagger to and fro in their development, or their undevelopment is the better way to say it, or in the time of their development. See, they may just stagger to and fro, may need a helping hand, they may need instruction, they might not have been instructed as thorough as I have or as thorough as you. And maybe it isn't required of them that much because they don't know. Where there's a knowledge of sin, sin is imputed. Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So then God only requires exactly what they know. Now, if they're just staggering around willfully, neglectful, these kind of things, you know that they don't have God to start with. So you don't have to worry. The child's known by his doing. But if they're sincerely trying to do what they do know, then God will enlighten them and bring them on to greater thing, and they will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, just as any child will do. First of all, one of the things we need to remember is there is no works required to start with. There is no works required for salvation. There is no works. And you know, a lot of times when you talk to people like this, they don't understand that either. There is no works required for salvation. You are strictly saved by the grace of God through faith of Jesus Christ. Someone would say, well, I know, Brother Pike, it requires my believing. No, it doesn't require your believing. That has nothing to do with it. For you to become heir to salvation, it requires your believing. But as far as God having wrought salvation, it had nothing to do with you. How could it have to do with your believing when the Bible says as concerning Jacob and Esau? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, and the children not yet having been born done no good or evil, that it might stand according to the calling of God as to election and not according to works. How could it be that they had done any works? See, they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I'm the works of God. It was finished from the foundation of the world. That is to say, Paul said, greet my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says, it will come to pass, I'll hear before you call, because you don't even know what to call for. The Bible said you don't even know what to pray for. But the Spirit on the inside maketh intercession with groans and moans that cannot be uttered. How then did I get salvation, someone would say. We know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the Bible says you've got to call on God before you can be saved. Well, how is it, he said, it will come to pass that I will hear before you call if you got to call on God? And how is it you can call on God and still be lost? Many people call on God and they're not saved. How could this be? As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, and they that were not did not believe when Paul preached the gospel. So when we say believe, it was wrought by faith of Jesus Christ. The sanctifying faith of Christ Jesus, which is called the righteousness of God. in Christ. Paul, turn my people from darkness, that is their intellectual ideas, unto the light, which is by faith, the faith which is in me, by which they are sanctified, Paul. When the law was folded up and laid away, then came faith. And when faith came, now we don't need the law anymore because we got faith. And we all are as children under faith. I'll get a little fast there and lose some of you. I can tell that that gets a little bit baffling to some of you. So then the Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness or faith for righteousness or righteousness without works. I will take faith and I will impute this faith of Jesus Christ unto you just merely by you believing in him. I will impute unto you his faith, which is righteousness. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And this faith, I will impute it unto you for righteousness. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, his iniquities are taken away. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. So then there are people that he will not impute sin unto, therefore they cannot sin in the sight of God. And their faith is accounted for as righteousness. God said, even as faithful Abraham, what is this that our father Abraham has found concerning faith? For God imputed Abraham's faith unto him for righteousness. Now he said, it is not said of works. For if it was works, where then would Abraham have the right to praise God and to worship God and to give him glory? For if it be of works, then it's not of faith. And if it's of works, then Abraham would have rejoiced in his own works. But in that it was not of his works, but of the faith of Christ, then he rejoiced in the fact of God's mercy. It is by grace through faith that we are saved, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, and therefore no man can boast because it is the gift of God. We do not merit anything. And then again, we come back around to the thing as great as the mystery of godliness. Why do we then do works? We do works because we have the nature of Christ, and his nature is to give forth the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit. That is something as to the nature of the tree. It does that because of the seed and the planting. It cannot do anything else. Like a prophet said, I purposed in my heart I would not say anything in the name of the Lord. Said it was like fire shut up in my bones. I couldn't help it. So then it has nothing to do with it other than that. So the child is known by his doings, which doesn't mean that I do good so I can be known to be somebody good. It means because I am good and I have goodness on the inside of me, people can recognize the difference as to whether I'm good or I'm bad, whether I'm a child of God or not. Because if I don't have this nature on the inside of me, I won't do good. But if I have the nature, I can't do anything but good. That's my life. That's just like a cat. He'll never act like a dog. And a dog will never act like a cat unless there's a perversion somewhere. So then, what am I saying? I am saying that this is strictly by faith in God. What is your faith? Your faith is nothing. If you believe there's one God, you do well. So does the devil, and you'll go to hell believing that. You can go to hell believing that, just like the devil will go to hell believing there's a God. But your believing is worth something to you, to the extent that God requires your believing, which must have works as to efforts toward repentance toward Jesus Christ, not to bring you salvation or to work a work of righteousness in your heart, but just to make sure that you are turning toward him as an availability for this wonderful thing that he wrought before the world ever was. All your faith is doing is it is giving account to God as to say, I am one of the elect because I hunger and thirst for you. And what I have heard with my ears has stirred something within me that makes me want to find you. And I want to serve you and I believe in your ways. And that's all there is to it. So then my faith is that I draw nigh unto God with my heart to believe. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. My faith is not my righteousness. My faith is something I use to believe unto the faith of Jesus Christ, which is God's righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So I believe unto righteousness. I hear the story of the Lamb and the blood, and I believe that it is true. So I am believing unto righteousness. And then with that, in believing, I make a confession. And from my heart, the mouth speaketh. And I confess, and I say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, you can say that and still not be a Christian. Someone would say, but if I say it from my heart, then am I a Christian? Oh, no. You could confess from your heart by saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be lying all the time. You might not be confessing the truth. You might be confessing a lie. You might say, I believe, when you don't really believe. But if you do confess from your heart as to truth, and you confess the word of God to say, I believe, and that's from your heart, then that brings salvation into your heart, which is God's Spirit coming into your life and heart through the sanctification of faith. Therefore, God sanctifying your heart by faith, you make a confession unto deliverance. The word salvation has to do with deliverance. And it is a confession unto deliverance by means of your heart's expression. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth of the lips, confession is made unto salvation. So, when the veil is rent in the mist, and we won't go into any deep revelation, but just as a little message here that goes on the radio and into tracks, and especially to spiritual children around the world that never hears anything as pertaining to the plan of salvation, other than the need to repent and pray and call on the Lord. So when it comes to the deep mysteries of God, we have need of milk, for yet are we babes. For there is envy and strife and malice among us. But we need to get the basic principles. And then leaving the principles of God, the Bible said, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to perfection. Not as though you're going to perfect anything. It is I as a minister, or we as the minister. We're set here to perfect your faith, not you. The Bible said, I have said in the body, the minister for the perfecting of faith, and you're saved by faith. So then it is to us that we let God speak to reveal to you the wonderful, intricate matter of God and the understanding of God through God's word, that you might hear, know, and understand, and then believe. That is righteousness. That is perfection. You cannot understand of your own self, and you must understand if you're going to be saved. For the Bible said the righteous shall understand. Somebody said, well, I don't understand it, but I'm still a Christian. The Bible said the wicked shall not understand. So then, though you be a babe in Christ, you might not understand everything, but you understand what that minister is saying as to the point of salvation, and it's needful for you to know, or you cannot believe. Somebody says, well, I just believe. I don't have anything to do with it. You've got to understand to believe. You cannot believe if you don't understand. So I said, well, I believe I can. Well, then you don't need a preacher. Let's be upfront about it. You don't need a preacher. Oh, somebody said, well, I don't need a preacher to get saved. Well, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, salvation by faith. How can you hear without a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent? So apparently you do need a preacher. Another thing, if the preacher is the one that remits your sins and retains your sin, who's going to remit and retain your sins? All right, let's stand together. You need the minister to perfect your faith. One of the great problems of the world today is so many people who feel they don't need to learn. Now, they not dare try to be a physician, nor a dentist, nor any professional field of the world. They wouldn't try to fill the shoes of a professional man in no place without learning, without study, without diligent research. But the ministry, they get some kind of wild idea that they don't have to do anything at all. And yet the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. It didn't say great is the knowledge of a dentist, nor of a physician, or these kind of things. Those things are very plain. They got it in the book ABC in 1, 2, 3. All you got to do is learn to study and memorize it. But when it comes to this book called the Bible, you can memorize every verse in there and still not get the context of the Bible or the spiritual understanding of this word, because the word is spirit and it is life. The Jews had it from the beginning. It did not profit them anything because it was not mixed with faith. God is the spirit. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe, first of all, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right. So the veil was rent in the midst, which means God has separated your spirit from your body to take away that body of death, and it is your duty to put that intellectual head under your feet. The last days they'll be headed high-minded. You've got to bruise that head of Satan under your feet. Get rid of your knowledge and your worldly understanding and come into the knowledge of God, or the real understanding of Christ, and then you'll be on your way. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. At the cross, where I first saw the light, burdens of my heart, they rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. So there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open. If you'd like to come refresh yourself in the Lord, you may always come while we're singing, because we leave the altars open for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. For there is room at the cross for you. While we're standing here, let's just lift our hands up. You know, I was talking today and thinking about the wonderful things of God. Thinking about salvation. Thinking about world evangelism. Reaching the lost. Reaching out around the world, trying to do something for Christ. God is wanting to do something. He's wanting to do something for you and for me. You know, the beauty of God is that He wants you. Someone would say, well, I think He wants you, Brother Pike. No, He's already got me. He wants you. If I was fishing and I already had a fish, I wouldn't be trying to catch that fish. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. I would be trying to catch the one that was still in the water. See, and he wants you. And someone would say, but Brother Pike, I'm no good. I could never do anything. I'm not anything. How could I ever be anything? See, that's what you think. But he isn't wanting what you think. Are we to insult God by telling God that we're no good and we couldn't do anything? Is God's creation inferior? Aren't you just like I or any other person? Didn't God make you? Aren't you a human being? How is it that you feel that way? It's not us, it's God. Even Jesus said, it is not I that doeth the work, but it is my Father within me, which means that you can have all of him that you want. Let everyone come freely and partake of the waters of life. See, out of your innermost being, you should draw rivers of living water, wells of salvation that bring water. So then, it is not up to you to decide. It is up to God. You are God's image. Though it is hid away beneath the old veil of human intellect, but you are God's image. And it must be released. That wonderful image shall be released at the change, and ye shall appear in that image. For we know not what he looks like. If we were in his image, we would know what he looked like, because we could look at one another. But in that we don't know what he looks like, then we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for then we shall see him as he is. And this is what we're wanting. This is what we're wanting. We're wanting to be in the beautiful image of our Savior. It was not that Jesus was made as to an image of iniquity. He was made the holy, wonderful, holy God body, the Spirit body. But he was made in the likeness of sin. That is, he came down in the shape of sin. For in iniquity did the mother conceive us, and we are shapen in iniquity. But we want to serve the Lord, and we want to love the Lord. And there is a great, wonderful potentiality of the inner you. Paul spoke of that inner you, the second man, the Lord from heaven. This is what we want to set free. And the only way to do that is to master the body. It isn't that the body is a villain. The body is the temple of the living God, but it's in bondage by the infiltration of the sin on the inside, and it has warped your countenance and taken you away from the likeness of God, because your nature is perverted because of Lucifer. But if you can be filled with the Spirit of God, it will wash the filth of the flesh out. It will change your nature. It will take away the perversion. And you'll find out that you're just as clean and lovely as can be, and that you're pure gold in his sight, greater than pure gold in his sight. Your faith will be rich and strong. Your conscience will be clean and clear. You'll have faith and confidence that whatever you ask the Lord for, that he will hear you and he will give it to you. The Bible said, do the things that please God. Hereby, you assure your conscience before God, and you're confident that he hears you. And if you're confident that he hears you, then you know that you have the petition you desire of him, for you do the things to please him. And already you have all things that pertain unto life given to you through Christ. And the only thing that hinders you from enjoying these or taking possession of them is being of a doubtful mind. And the doubtful mind comes from your human body, from your human senses, that makes war against your soul. The Bible said, abstain from human desire, or it says human lust that warreth against the soul. For the spirit within you lusteth unto envy, always wanting something in the world today. You've got everything. God will add all things unto you. All things are given to you, but let him purify them through the filter of faith, and go on loving the Lord. Set your affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your treasures are, there your heart shall be also. And that heart, you need to do thy diligence to keep your heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. And as a person thinketh within their heart, so they are. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, sing it with me now. Oh, every promise in the book, it is mine. For every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith that cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And tonight, we've told you the word of God. How beautiful is the word of God. The writer said, sing them over again to me, the wonderful words of life, and let me more of their beauty see. Those wonderful words, those beautiful words, wonderful words of life. To whom shall we go? They said, ye alone have the words of life. This is my God, the word. It is spirit and it is life. That's why I love the word. Do you love the word? Do you have a love for the truth? Jesus said, my words are truth. And we're set here for the defense of the gospel and to preach to you the wonderful words of life and the words of truth. This phenomenal word, it will do something to your mind. It will do something to your spirit. And it will change you into the power of Almighty God. The Bible said the word of God is the power of God, not only unto salvation, but he sent his word and healed them. By his word, he cast out the unclean spirits. It's by his word that he spoke the world into existence. All things emanated by his word or from his word. And then he says to you and I, he said, take my word, abide in my word, and my word abide in you. He can say what you will. Just say it. Don't doubt. It'll come to pass. But you know, folks, we don't put the flesh down enough. We don't work with God enough. We don't magnify the spirit enough. We're so overrun with the flesh until we're of a doubtful mind all the time, because the human senses form a doubtful mind. And you've got to have the wonderful indwelling of the spirit, of the deep searching spirit of God as the mind of God, if you're going to have this wonderful power of God. The word, love the word, believe in the word, talk the word, think the word, eat the word, drink the word. Just be the living word. Jesus was the living word, and he was everything. And that's what I'd like to be. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, and time shall be no more, no more. The brother from overseas that came here a few days ago from over in Rwanda, he heard us sing this song, and he was so carried away with this song, he wanted to get a copy of this song. It moved him. It done something to him. It should do something to you. And time, the Bible says, and when the angel sounds, the mysteries of God shall be finished, and time will be no more. For time shall be no more.